All right, friends, if you've got a Bible with you, grab one from the pew rack in front of you, or if you've got one on your device, you can remain standing and open with me to Exodus chapter 1, near the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus, near the very beginning of your Bible. Exodus chapter 1, I know we read part of this last week, but we're going to go from start to finish through chapter 1 so we get the whole narrative, the whole story, and keep it straight in our hearts. Exodus chapter 1, these are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, for Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt, just when you didn't think it could be bad or get any worse, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God. You might want to hear that one more time. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth." It's what the Bible says. I didn't make it up. "They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." Remember this. It's women talking about women. This wasn't a man that wrote that part. This is the speech of the midwives. "They are vigorous and gave birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to those midwives. You hear that? God sees. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people. It wasn't enough to try to kill them at the moment of birth. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people, "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Praise God that he's recorded this for us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we love you. And again, you remind us that we don't live by bread alone. We don't live by our cleverness or our creativity. We don't live by our success. But we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So open our ears, open our minds, our hearts, so that that word, your living word, who is Jesus, would dwell in us and our lives would embody that word. Amen. Amen. It's one of the most famous marketing campaigns in the world, really. It started in 1988, and you know, it's back again. They're about to roll it out again. In 1988, the first commercial was featured 80-year-old Walt Stack. 80-year-old Walt Stack. He is running, he's jogging across the Golden Gate Bridge. They kind of have an interview going while he's running across the bridge. They say, Walt, how do you keep your teeth from chattering when you run this early in the cool morning? And he said, it's easy. I leave them in my locker. I love it. I love it. 80-year-old Walt Stack. From then to now, it's been Michael Jordan. It's been Serena Williams. It's been Kobe Bryant. It's been almost every top name in sports, and it's back again. You know it. You recognize the swoosh without even a word beside it. You know the Nike three-word catchphrase. What is it? Just do it. Just do it. Nike wanted to make sure that you were a market. I mean, let's be honest. They wanted to make sure you knew you were a market. Whether you were old or young, whether the world told you were too old to engage in sports and wear Nike apparel, or whether the world thought you were too young, just do it. Nike shone a spotlight on women athletes when athletic apparel, and especially endorsements and marketing, were male-dominated. Nike shone a spotlight on women athletes. Just do it. And I think this message, I'm going to steal from Nike. If they've been effective, I'm going to steal, because I think part of God's message for you, for the Church of Jesus Christ in 2025, when we read Exodus 1 and we see the tragedy of Israel and the joy and glory of what God is doing in Israel and for Israel, part of this is an invitation, friends. Just do it. Just do it. When you know it is, I'm going to get to the end before I, when you know it's right, when you know it honors God and it's in line with His will and it's in line with His way, just do it. Don't wait for someone else to endorse you. Just do it. Y'all, that's the good news in the middle of Exodus chapter 1. Exodus is our fall teaching series. I don't know how long we'll get from Exodus 1 till we get to Advent and Christmas, but we're gonna make progress. We're gonna make progress because Exodus, you know, Exodus begins with rescue. Exodus begins with rescue, but God isn't done. The book of Exodus doesn't end when the people of Israel cross the Red Sea and get out of Egypt. That's just the beginning of the story, because the story is this. God wants a people who will know Him and love Him and live with Him and live for Him. From rescue to rebirth. And friends, that's not different. That's not different. That's why I say the Old Testament teaches the same thing as the New Testament. That's no different than what God wants to do for you in and through Jesus. He wants to rescue you. He wants to save you. By the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to save you from your past. But He also wants to set you on a trajectory. He didn't want to set you on a pew waiting till heaven gets here or till you get there. From rescue to rebirth. He wants to make you new and whole. He wants you to know Him and live with Him and live for Him. And so that's why I'm just going to say it. Just do it. Just do it. In the first chapter of Exodus, the heroes are not the rank and file Israelites. The hero certainly isn't Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The hero isn't Joseph, that former leader of Israel who even helped Egypt in better days. We've forgotten about him. If you go back into Genesis, the last 10 chapters of Genesis, Joseph was the hero of those chapters. But now it's 370 years later, and everybody who knew Joseph, and who knew his faithfulness and God's faithfulness through him. Everyone has forgotten about Joseph in Egypt. But there is a hero. There is a hero. And the hero isn't the king. And the hero is not the Pharaoh. The hero is not the government or any other person with official leadership. The hero is unlikely in part because it's not hero singular, it's heroes. It's a team. It's a team of heroes. Have you ever noticed how often we like the big, we're Americans. We love the individual savior story. We like that idea. That kind of goes with our blood and with our sense of our own history, even though I think it's probably not the truest version of that history. God most often doesn't choose to use a single hero in a story. He uses groups of heroes. And I will say, Exodus, that's the story of Moses, right? Didn't Moses lead God's people out of Egypt? Well, yes, but look at this. If you read Exodus, and we'll read Exodus, friends, it's not just Moses. Moses is one of a trio of siblings, a brother and a sister, two brothers and a sister, Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And y'all, Moses could have done some things, I believe. But y'all, what Moses did, because he had Aaron and because he had Miriam, God gave us a team of heroes. Siblings, that's a recurring. Anybody here with a sibling this morning in church? You got a brother or sister. All right, right there. God's going to use a team of siblings. I got a brother and sister right there. And there's another sister in the back. All right, y'all. Who knows? Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. Who's going to be who? I don't know. Y'all will have to figure that out. Siblings. Out of Jesus' 12 disciples, let's remember this. Out of Jesus' original 12 disciples, two pairs were sets of brothers. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Andrew and Peter, sons of Jonah. Even in the book of Acts. Even in the book of Acts, there are family pairs. Priscilla and Aquila, Acts 18. A husband and wife pair. How about that? They minister in Corinth. They minister in Ephesus. They're a noted teaching pair. They even, two things to note here. When Apollos, who was like the most famous Bible teacher of his time, when Apollos got into error, Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife pair, they said, "Hey, Apollos, come here." They didn't embarrass him out in public. They said, "Hey, come here. We need to update your theology. You've read part of the Bible, but you need to know more of the Bible." And Apollos, he repented, he got everything back together, and he went on to a good and gracious ministry because of Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife pair. Notice this too. In most biblical pairs of husband and wife, the husband is mentioned first and the wife second. In this one, it's Priscilla and Aquila. Every time they're mentioned, by the end of the Bible, we know they're in Rome. Because in Romans chapter 16, as Paul is writing that great letter, and that last part of that letter is just kind of some personal postscripts. He's sending greetings to everybody he knows in Rome, and he includes Priscilla and Aquila in that list. These were heroes. And they were heroes because they were teams working together for good. These heroes in Exodus, Shifra, and Pua, y'all, it is. We started off with some good news. There were 70 and they went down, and over the course of generations, it went from 70 to 2 million. Y'all, no wonder the Pharaoh was nervous about that. No wonder the new Pharaoh, was worried about that. There were 2 million of them. But these midwives, these are our heroes, Shifra and Pua. I don't think they had Nike shoes. But they should have. Because they live this. Just do it. Just do it. You heard me read it. The Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had given this official order. It was a way. It wasn't enough that they would enslave them with forced labor and make life as hard, as difficult, as painful, as boxed in as they possibly could. If I was political, I'd say they'd send an ICE raid. If I was political, I would say that. But here's the official order. Kill the boys. Kill the boys. The girls can live, but kill the boys. You know, I mean, this may be more than you want on Sunday morning. But here would have been the plan, because this is the plan. I mean, this is the plan from time immemorial when one people want to conquer another people. Kill the boys. And then the Egyptians would look at the Hebrew girls and they would bring them into their families. And they would make sure the Hebrew girls would grow up and give birth to Egyptian children. And that's one way that Israel would have been wiped out. Y'all, this is not just violence against babies. This is violence against women. It's violence against a whole nation. And it's violence against a nation by targeting its children, its next generation. Kill the boys. The girls can live, but kill the boys. The midwives, however, we stopped already and heard that. The midwives, however, fear God. The midwives, however, fear God. Let me say this first, because we hear this word, fear God. We read that maybe more in the Old Testament than we do in the New Testament. And we think very literally about the way we use the word fear in our kind of 21st century vocabulary. And you think about going, it's, you know, that Spirit Halloween store is already opened over in the old, they killed Joann's and they put the Spirit Halloween store in there. And you think about a costume, you think about a Halloween, a haunted house or something that's going to give you fear, something that's going to be scary. We think about fear of the future, fear of a weird medical diagnosis, fear of a situation. We think about something that just terrifies us and sort of freezes us. Y'all, that's not what the Bible means when it says to fear God. Or else this would be a like a weird story. I mean, it is a weird story, but it's not weird because of that. To fear God means simply to put God first, to make God's word primary, to make God's will primary, and to make God's way, God's method, His manner, His character primary. You can understand that when you think the opposite or when you see the opposite. Shiphrah and Puah, these midwives, they had two choices. Did they fear the Pharaoh, the one who actually held temporal authority over them? I mean, think about it. Tell them we're in church. You'll call them right back. Or just put it on and let them hear, because they might need to hear it if they're not even here. They could have feared Pharaoh and put Pharaoh's... So if they had feared Pharaoh, it would have meant... Now, they might have been shaking in their boots a little bit, or their Nikes, not boots, their Nikes, just do it. They would have feared Pharaoh. They would have put Pharaoh's word, Pharaoh's command first. Pharaoh's will, go kill the babies. And they would have actually been emulating Pharaoh's character, Pharaoh's way, that way of violence and opposition, and really of destruction, which ultimately would be, y'all get this, when you choose the way of destruction, of violence, you're choosing your own destruction, because you're going to become what you fear. You're going to become what you follow. And if it was the king of Egypt's will that came first, the king of Egypt's word that came first, then Shiphrah and Puah, we wouldn't even remember them, because they would have become, not ethnically, they would not have ethnically become Egyptians, but in their hearts they would have become Egyptians, and they would have been opposed both to the people of God and to the Word of God. So when you contrast those alternatives, you kind of see what it means to fear God, to put God first, to put His will first, His Word first, His way first. Even if it means a sacrifice to personal security or personal safety. Just do it. Just do it. Before this week, I have to confess, I told you already, I don't get into the whole political thing, but before this week, I got to tell you, I didn't know a whole lot about Charlie Kirk. But one of the things I really love about his life story kind of goes along with it. Just do it. It was a young man. He had a dream. He had a vision. He had a burden for speaking to other young people about the truth of God's Word and the truth about some of the ways he saw the world and thought it could be and should be. It was a truth. It was born out of his heart. And it was born, I think, not just out of a sense of ambition, but out of a sense, maybe like Shipra and Pua, out of a sense of fearing God and wanting to put God's way first and God's Word first. And you know, you flip back the pages, and when he started this thing, it was like almost nothing. And he would travel to college campuses. What, he was only 31, 32. When he was actually college age, though he didn't go to college, he'd tell you that really quick. When he was that age, he would go and he would put his table or put his tent and try to engage other young people in conversation, in dialogue, in productive debate. And the thing that's amazing is he didn't ask anyone for permission. He didn't wait and apply to all the you know, he didn't wait and ask you know, everybody in the political space or even anybody in the church space or in the public. He just did it. It was a shoestring thing. A young guy, no college. I've got this dream. I've got God-given gifts. And I want to share and engage and give some like basic life stuff and some political commentary stuff. And he often shared the gospel with clarity. And y'all, he did that for years before anybody else noticed him and before he got this big platform and all the funding and all that kind of stuff. That's what I want to highlight out of his life and his legacy. And I think that's consistent with his message. Is if you know something is true, especially if you know something is true from God, then do it. Then do it. Don't wait for like everybody else's opinion to catch up with you. Just do it. Just walk in it. And if you fear God, just put God's Word first. And God's will first, and God's way first. Y'all, I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the choir a little bit because so many of you who've been here from the beginning of Good Shepherd Savannah, you who were founders and founding members, you know what it was like to live in a time of kind of ecclesial church chaos and uncertainty. And we didn't really wait for anybody to give us permission. We knew what needed to be done, and we just did it. And I'm thankful forever for so many of you who just knew what needed to be done, and you had clear cause, and you sacrificed, and you said yes. And here we are today, God's Word, and God's will, and God's way. You didn't know that you were walking in line with Shipra and Pua, and you are 21st century midwives. And y'all, in the last couple of years, we've seen new babies born. We've seen people come to faith in Christ Jesus, put their lives in Him, put their trust in Him. We've seen people who've been on the edge of church for maybe for their whole lifetime, finally jump in a significant way, a deep way, going from rescue to rebirth. They knew maybe they were rescued, but they got paused right there in the middle and didn't get over the line. And so now I see them. They're seeking after God's word and wanting to be obedient. Just do it. So what I really want to tell you is just do it. Just keep on doing it, y'all. Don't stop. That's the Exodus message, from rescue to rebirth. Just do it. Just do it. Y'all, I've got a friend. He doesn't know when I'm going to call on him, but it's now. Come on. I've got a friend. I'll delete this off of the recording if I have to for his security. Friends, the Sunday morning message included a witness from an international mission partner who serves in a not-so-safe part of the world in Central Asia. So his comments have been edited out of the online sermon. So check in with me, Pastor Scott, if you'd like to know more about his ministry and service.
Let me say to the band, yeah, James, just do it. Come on, let's go and we'll sing. Maybe we'll just sing one verse. But I'm going to tell you, I just want to wrap it up. You heard it. Just do it, y'all. Don't wait for somebody else to have to tell you. Somebody called me this week from their small group. It was Cindy LaMonaco. Said, our small group wants to partner with this local organization. Can I bring that to the board or the missions committee? I said, no, just do it. Just do it, y'all. You're the ones that want to serve. You make the decision. You make it happen, y'all. If we waited, who knows what would have happened? But Shifra and Pua, they did it. And y'all, just do it. Your first step may be to put your faith and trust in Jesus. If you haven't done that, just do it. Friends, take that first step. There may be another step you need to take, a step of service, a step of active involvement in ministry, a step of joining or starting your own small group to study and worship and pray together. Just do it. Maybe that needs to start with a prayer. So our prayer team will be up here while we sing, and you can come and you can go.
Some of us want to give some this morning to the Babylon.
All right. If you want to, let me figure that out. Write a check to Good Shepherd Savannah if you want to give to 2CA, to the Central Asian Youth Outreach. And we'll have some more information about that in the coming weeks as well. All right, y'all? All right.